the hearing has to do with the gospel. I never wore it after that, but at kids' clubs, I like to tell the kids that I have my nose pierced as well. And really? I said, "Do you want to see?" And one guy was hiding from me right there. All I could see was myself. I'd like you to sharpen the pencils of your mind, and I want to ask you a question. Why are you valuable? Why are you valuable? Why are you special? What is it about you that makes you special? What makes you unique? Is there something you can do that makes you special? Do you have a certain talent or ability that makes you valuable? Is it that you have parents who love you? You have a loving environment? Does that make you valuable? Think about that for just a moment. Maybe there's a couple of lines there you'd want to write on there in the paper of your mind and with the pencil of your mind. What makes you valuable? Think about that for a moment. Think about it this way. I am valuable because, fill in the blank. I am valuable because I'm not a klutz and I didn't fall over this stool that someone set behind me trying to trip me. I am valuable because. Think about that. As I look out at some of you, it seems like your minds need a little sharpening. Only kidding. I am valuable because. I think it's a very, very important question. I think it's an important question because I think God made us to want to have an answer to that question. I think the issue is really this. Am I significant? Am I significant? Is there a reason for me being? And what makes me significant? I think that's a God-given desire. Turn to Psalm 100, if you would, please. I know it in song. Most of you probably do, too. I'm not going to sing it. My value is not in my singing voice. And I could prove that to you if I hear more harassment. But I think a lot of you could have said things like this. Hey, I'm valuable because I'm really good athletically. I mean, I'm really good. I'm a good basketball player. I'm a great swimmer. I mean, I'm the best. I'm the best. I'm good at chess. Some of you could have said that. Some of you might have said, well, you know, I'm really smart. I'm not athletic, but man, I'm smart. When it comes to those other people, I am way above them. I got smart. Some of you might say, well, I'm valuable because of the people I hang out with. The people I associate with make me valuable. You know, God is a God of relationship. That is a key factor of life. Life is about relationships. I think that's why a lot of people like to come to camp. Because you come and you feel like you belong. There's a need to belong, isn't there? That is God-given. That is a God-given desire. There is an emptiness within us. There is a desire within us that God has made to long to belong. And really, it longs to belong to Him. I like what we heard this morning. We're not just going to heaven. We're going to our Father. You know what the horror of hell is? It's being away from God in 2 Thessalonians. It's being away from the presence of His glory. When I think of hell, I think of it as a lonely, lonely place. Many of us like to come to camp because we sense we belong. You want to know why? Some people don't want to come back to camp. You know why? Because we haven't made them feel like they belong. We haven't reached out to them and said, hey, we love you. And we haven't made them feel like they belong. They're the odd people out. They're not in the cool group. And let me tell you, kids, I say kids even though some of you are, I think of you as young adults, so if I say kids, I'm thinking young adults. Not only do you struggle with this, Adults struggle with this too. Adults struggle with the issue of what makes me valuable. For adults, many times it's we're doing everything at church right. We play the right kind of music, we play it at the right speed, we dress the right way, we stand when we pray or we sit when we pray. There are issues that adults struggle with as well. And it's an area of wanting to belong, of wanting to feel accepted. Maybe some of you, I don't want to be a name dropper, but maybe it's the clothes you wear. Now, I'm wearing, I don't want to be a name dropper, but I am wearing REI outerwear. I'm pretty cool. I mean, I feel valuable because I'm wearing pretty classy clothes. I have on Merrell shoes. I'm there. Now, let me tell you, the real reason why I'm wearing this is because it went on sale. I waited a year. I do like the color. Now, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with liking the way you look. I think differences are neat. But the issue is, are we trying to just bring attention to ourselves? And are we trying to feel valuable because we're trying to create our own uniqueness? I mean, in a way, that's what I was doing when I was a hippie. Man, I had all the patches on my pants. I sewed them myself. You know, you see these bell bottoms? Man, we had bell bottoms. We were there. Man, I had the belt with the big peace sign and the leather bag. You know? And isn't it funny how people who want to feel unique and important and significant, all of a sudden they're looking like all their other friends. You know? I want purple hair. You know, so now you hang out with the purple hair people. And I'm not against purple hair. I might show up that way tomorrow. Who knows? I might not be asked to come back the next day, but it could be fun for tomorrow. So I'm not against the way you look. But let me tell you, the reason I wear this REI is because it was on sale. I have very short legs. You know, my wife was very concerned about... I asked her, see, we've been married 25 years. Our wedding reception was down there in that building 25 years ago on Christmas Eve. No, New Year's Eve, excuse me. And I said to her, well, when you used to come up to the retreat, were you looking for a man? She said she was. She was looking for a tall man. I was not here. The Lord brought her to me, and she married a shorter man than she really originally wanted, because her value was somewhat wrapped up with having a taller man than herself. But I have short legs. And so I wear this REI. One, it went on sale. I have very long arms. It fits my arms. A lot of shirts are like this. You know, and I'm thinking, hey, I'm not that tall a person, but I got long arms. And the other thing is, some of these things come down a little lower. My wife says I look pear-shaped if I wear the lower. So that's why I'm wearing REI. It's not really just to feel valuable. But isn't that true? Isn't that what we do? There were some guys last night trying to make me feel bad because I wear, what kind of shoes do I wear? I wasn't wearing the Nike shoes. I don't think they're really trying to make me feel bad. But that's where we're at sometimes, isn't it? Does my hair look pretty good today? I tried to get every hair in place before I came up here. I saw Floyd did the same thing this morning. Didn't take him as long. But we're into the way we look, aren't we? I mean, we are obsessed with the way we look. Now, I'd like to just take a little time out here. This has nothing to do with the sermon, but I have some nephews that are here. And I just would like, you know, just kind of like an intermission. If you nephews are trying, yeah, you're one of them. If you nephews are trying to find your value based on your looks, give it up. And, you know, I'm from Detroit, and, you know, that's kind of soul music and soul town, and one of the songs used to be, beauty's only skin deep, oh yeah. And you want to know what? I got another nephew that just got married. They're going to find out that beauty's only skin deep, aren't they? They're going to find out that in marriage, it's not how good looking you are. Now, I think my wife thought I was good looking at one time. As the years go on, either her eyesight is getting better or failing, but she doesn't think I'm as good looking. What, you know what she said one night? She rolled over and she goes, "You have really got a big nose." Now, how do you think that made me feel? If my value is based on how I look. You know, another thing is, a lot of times I think for young people, it's, hey, I'm significant. I'm somebody. I'm important. I'm valuable. There's purpose to my life if I have a boyfriend or a girlfriend. Isn't that a struggle? That's a struggle at times, isn't it? And you know, that passage that Tom shared from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, I would encourage every man in this room to memorize 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. Hide them in the depths of your heart about sexual purity. Because you know why there's sexual sin amongst Christians? Usually, it's people trying to feel valuable. What are all the commercials about? You know, we have an enemy, don't we? We really have three enemies. What's our three enemies? Someone, what's one of our enemies? The world is an enemy. Think of all the advertisement that's constantly out there. Man, if you wear the correct deodorant, you got three women on each arm. And you want to know what? If they work, they sweat, and they stink. But in the commercials, and now think about this. We were talking about movies today at lunch a little bit. I want you to think about this statement. Our other enemy is Satan. Satan is not out to entertain us. He is out to indoctrinate us. He is not out to entertain us. God likes to entertain us. Satan likes to entertain us, but the ultimate issue is he is out to indoctrinate us and to change our thinking. And he wants to get us away from having faith in God. The Apostle Paul, at the end of his life, said this, "I have fought the fight." What was the fight? Satan was constantly barraging him, saying, "Don't keep faith in God. Give up your faith in God. God is no good." We sang a song about God being good. Satan is saying, God is not good. If God was good, why would he allow that to you? Some of you might be saying, well, if God is good, why did he make me look this way? Some of my nephews might be saying that anyway. Let me tell you, my wife says that. If God is good, why has he allowed my body to deteriorate? She likes to go skiing. I like to go skiing. She won't let me go skiing because she said we can't have two cripples in the house. And I guess she kind of thinks I'm a klutz and I probably fall down the hill. Satan is out to try to make us not have faith. And he will do everything he can. He's out to indoctrinate us by what we watch. The other enemy we have is what? So we have the world, we have the devil. What's the other one? The flesh. What does it mean? Our enemy is the flesh. Any thoughts on that? What does it mean that our enemy is the flesh in 1 John chapter 2? Our own pride. Our own pride. See, the issue of being significant, I think, is God-given. But because of sin, our own sinfulness says, I can meet that need for you. And that is a very, very important thing to realize about sin. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 4 for a minute. Let's look at a verse. Chapter 3, I mean. Hebrews chapter 3. It was really funny at lunch. When Tom said, we're going to turn to 1 Thessalonians about sanctification, I said to my wife, chapter 4. And then Tom said, chapter 3. And I said, oh, Brian Gates looked at me. Ha, ha, ha. And then Tom said, I mean chapter 4. It was great. It was great. I threw a napkin in his face. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. Take care, brethren, lest there should be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart in falling away from the living God. Satan is out to make us fall away from the living God. He's out to say, God is not good. God does not have your best interest in mind. God does not have the best plan for your life. I'm here to tell you today, God does have the best plan for your life. The Word of God is here to tell you, God does have the best plan for your life. Jesus Christ dying on the cross is screaming to the universe, I have the best plan for your life. because I love you. I care for you. The Israelites, in the verses just before this, they saw the mighty works of God for 40 years. They saw what God could do. They saw miracles. Magnificent miracles. You and I aren't seeing those kind of miracles like that. They did. But they fell away from believing in God. But you know what it says of Moses in Psalm 103? He knew the ways of the Lord. He knew the Lord personally. The children of Israel, they saw the works of God, but they fell away. Moses knew the ways of the Lord. He knew the Lord personally. He didn't have to see all the stuff happening. He knew the ways of the Lord. And so here, the writer says, take care, brethren, lest there should be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, and falling away from the living God. That is the battle. Satan is out to try to make us not have faith. And our own sinfulness is trying to say, don't have faith, because sin says this to us. You have a legitimate need. At that point, sin is not lying to us. We do have a need. We have a need to know that we're significant. But sin says to us, I can meet that need. I can meet that need. Be a girl or be a guy who tries to get lots of boys or girls to like you. Have sex outside of the will of God before marriage or once you're married with other people. Do drugs, whatever it might be. Or maybe those aren't the issues that people struggle with. Maybe it is just be cool. Promote yourself. Think you're better than other people. Isn't that the struggle many times? You know, I know some people who do not like to play Scrabble unless they can win. That is sad. I'm not talking about you, Lillian. Lillian likes to play even if she loses, sometimes. Isn't that something? I mean, our ego gets so involved in everything. We demand attention. We demand recognition. We strive for it. We want to feel valuable because people like us, and we're trying to do things to get everybody to like us and to accept us. And boy, I'll tell you, acceptance is so important. You know what the Bible says to us? Accept one another the way God in Christ has accepted you. Saints, work. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are already accepted. You are already loved. There is nothing, nothing, nothing you have to do to win God's approval or God's love. I'm going to give you a sentence. Probably the most important thing I'm going to say, other than the reading of the scriptures. There is nothing you can do to make God love you more. There is nothing you can do to make God love you more. Think about that. Now, our pride constantly is saying, strive. You know, in your, be it your career or what you do or how you promote yourself musically or athletically or smarts or, you know, boyfriend, sex, career, cars, you know, whatever it might be. You know, a pressure many times in the assemblies for young men is, you got to get up front. You want to know something? God only wants a few people up front. And this is not the most important gift in the body. It's only one of the gifts. Okay? The gift of helps. The gift of mercy. The gift of giving. Man, those are crucial gifts in the body of Christ. Loving one another. We're told love one another. Accept one another as God in Christ has accepted you. Now think about this. There is nothing you can do that will make God love you more. He loves you right now the way He's going to love you a million years from now when you're with Him in glory. And remember, when He comes back, and the wonderfulness of God coming back is this. He's going to put an end to this world the way it is, isn't He? And He is going to give us glorified bodies. We're all going to be the best piano players. We're all going to be the best skiers. We're all going to be the best snowboarders. We're all going to be the best basketball players. We're going to be glorified. We're going to be like him. There will be no competition. We'll all be good looking. My nephews, you can clap on that one. We'll all be good looking. We can all clap for my nephews. There is nothing you can do to make God love you more. Now catch this part. There is nothing you can do that will make God love you less. That's the hard part for us to accept. Because we think, okay, I got saved by grace through faith, but now I've got to earn brownie points with God. I've got to earn God's favor. I've got to earn and win God's love. Turn to John chapter 17, please. Before I read this verse, let me read the verse we didn't read in Psalm 100. In Psalm 100, it says, "The Lord has made us. The Lord has made us, and not we ourselves." That verse says, the way God made me, He did it on a purpose. If He gave me the smarts He gave me, it's for a purpose. If He gave me the musical abilities, it's for a purpose. And if He didn't give those to me, my wife and I say sometimes, how come everybody else is so talented? You know, how come God gave everybody else everything? I tell her, for us to enjoy. Let's sit back and enjoy. You know? But don't you compare yourself many times to other people? Well, how come I can't do that? How come I can't do that? You know? And we compare. God doesn't want us to compare. God wants us to appreciate. God wants us to delight in. God wants us to enjoy. And remember, the most important thing in life is this. It's about relationships. If God made you smart and God puts you into a certain career or a certain field, you know why He does that? Because He wants to connect you with people over there in that area. If God gives you the ability to make money, it's because He wants to connect you with people that are in that field and circle in the world who need Christ. Rich people need Christ. Poor people need Christ. And God kind of has me working with the poor people. Okay? And I can accept that. And I have seen God take care of me and Debbie over the years. We're not in the rich field. Now, we've got some friends who are rich. And you know what? We get along great. And they know we're not envious of their riches. They have a responsibility. Whatever God has given you, you have a responsibility to yield to Him and to seek Him and to let Him fill you because He's trying to connect you with people. Those who are rich are very responsible before God on how they spend their money. I think one of the reasons America is blessed, one, we support Israel. Two, we're sending out missionaries. Many rich people are putting their money and poor people, and they're sending it to missionaries. You know what's interesting, though? I had a friend who got audited. They didn't believe that my friend could live on the amount of money he was making, and they couldn't believe that he was giving away as much money as he was giving away. And he got audited. Praise the Lord, it was by a Christian auditor from the IRS. And when that person came, they said, you know, the thing is as people get richer, their giving goes down many times. Isn't that amazing? You know, sometimes we think, well, if I've got this car next to me, I'm really somebody. I'm really special. Or if I have this ability or that talent. The Lord has made us, and not we ourselves. You know how you know if you're a person who is focused on yourself? Is this. Are you a person who's thankful? Are you a person who's really thankful? If you're good at playing the piano, are you giving thanks to God for being able to play that piano? If you're good at sports, are you saying, well, thank you, Lord. Thank you for the ability and the privilege to be able to do this. And are you using that in connection and relationships with people? Psalm 100, the Lord has made us and not we ourselves. We have nothing to boast about. We have nothing to boast about. Has the Lord made you witty? Praise God, He's made you witty. If the Lord hasn't made you witty, don't worry about it. Just enjoy the person who is witty. Be whom God made you to be. You know what I pray for people? Help that person become all whom you want them to be. Help them to become all whom you want them to be. And then use them in loving other people. That's what life is about. It's about loving one another. My wife has purpose, even though she can hardly get around. And it is in connecting with people. And you know what else the Lord is using my wife for? I told my wife this, you know, God picks the pulpit from which He proclaims His message through us. Okay, God picks the pulpit. Sometimes we don't like our pulpit. But you know, we have noticed over the years that God has not promised health, but He has promised love, joy, peace, if we will yield to Christ. We can be empowered by the Spirit of God and enjoy God. Life is about relationships. And then we can relate with other people. And if my wife walks down the block, and you know, we go out to this field, and you've seen that cart my wife pushes around? I hook up a dog chain to it. So I'm about 10 feet in front of her, and I pull this dog chain, you know, and I'm pulling my wife across this field, and our dog's running around. I always wanted to be a musher, but I hoped I was on the other end, and, you know, the dogs were out in front. But there, you know, there I am mushing, and people are watching our lives. And you know what that, you know what the Lord is saying to people? We're all dying. All of our bodies are wearing out. We're all dying. And you are all going to have to stand before me and face me. I am the judge of the entire world. But like my sister said one time when she said to me, if I see you a year from now, it'll be too soon. The next year she was saved. And we cried when we said goodbye. But she said, when I shared the gospel with her, pretty straightforward after a number of years, she said, if I see you a year from now, I'll be too soon. I told her, Sue, the judge is in love with you. He wants to forgive you of your sins. Life's about relationships. My wife can't get around like you folks. I mean, I appreciate that prayer day where it said, Lord, bless our time and the teaching and the encouragement with one another and having fun. That is great. Praise God, we can have fun. But what if the Lord takes that away from you, that ability? Do you lose your value? Do you lose your significance? Do you lose your purpose? No. I mean, I've had a neighbor come up and ask me to tell them about my relationship with Christ. Now, I'll tell you, that does not happen a lot in life, does it? Not right now. I think in persecuted countries where there's someone persecuting another Christian and they endure with joy, and I don't mean that they're joyous 100% of the time, but they're overall, they're dependent on the Lord and they have joy. I think those persecutors, from what I have read, say to them, how can you have joy in the midst of this situation? And that's what that verse we heard from Tom again in 1 Peter. Sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts when they're persecuting you. But to have someone come up and say, hey, tell me about your relationship with Christ. Wow. There is nothing, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is nothing you can do that will make God love you more. And there is nothing that you can do that will make God love you less. Why is that? Let's read in John chapter 17, verse 23. And it's really the end of the verse that we're interested in. And you know, I got to tell you, I don't wear a watch. So I know it's nighttime skiing, so when I see it kind of getting dark outside, I'll kind of figure I'm supposed to stop. And I also was told that whoever fell asleep during this message who was going skiing, you know, that toothbrush thing, they'll be taking a toothbrush and polishing the floor there in the dining chapel while the rest are skiing. So if anybody does fall asleep, just have fun tonight. Okay, John 17:23. I and them, and you and me, that they may be perfected in unity, that the world may know that you did send me, now listen to this part, and did love them, this is the Lord Jesus speaking, that you did love them, the disciples that were there in that upper room, and all the disciples after, all true believers in Christ, and that you did love them even as you loved me. You see what that's saying? Jesus is saying, Father, you love Clark. Since he has put his faith in me, you love Clark just as you love me. That's awesome, isn't it? There's our value. Our value is not what we can do. Our value is not in our talents or our abilities. Those are privileges that God gives. Those are responsibilities that God gives. But the essence of it all is our relationship with God, and that longing to know that we are significant is really, it goes back to God, and we say, in Him I am significant. In Him I am loved. You know, a prayer that I've prayed over the years is this. Lord, I thank you that you completely love me because you have completely forgiven me. I thank you, Lord, that my value is not based on what I think about myself. My value is not based on if I think I'm doing really good one day or one week or really bad one day or one week. My value is not based on what I think about myself. My value is not based on what my wife thinks about me. Because you know what? When you get married, you know what happens? Sometimes you call each other stupid. You don't come out and always say those words, but in the longness of life and the shortness of life, you kind of say, well, that was really stupid. You know, you don't know what you're doing. Well, if your value is based on thinking, well, I'm the Christian husband and I'm the spiritual leader of the home and I'm going to do everything right, and you know, and if you think your value is based on what your wife thinks about you and she's over there going, oh yeah, I guess it's for life. Lord, may death come soon. You know, we struggle with that. But, and I'll tell you this, many arguments come because the husband is not secure in Christ. And his wife is struggling with an issue. And she's saying, hey, I'm not trusting you and I think you're stupid. I say, hey, don't trust me and I am stupid. Trust God. He's not stupid and He's faithful. And He'll never let you down. But if I'm not secure in knowing the love of God, I become defensive. And then I argue with her. And then I fight with her. And then I try to put her down. And then we're trying to put each other down. You know? We heard about cats. I got to tell you about our dog. We got a dog. Our dog, we think, he's not the Holy Spirit, but I think he's been trained by the Holy Spirit. Because if my wife raises her voice at me, our little dog shakes. Or if I raise my voice at my wife, and I mean, it doesn't have to be, hey, stupid! You know, if we're in a discussion and we elevate a little bit where it's just a little bit hostile, our little dog quivers. Then we have to say to each other, well, you know, you owe me an apology and you owe the dog an apology. But we argue like that because we're not realizing that our value is in Christ. And I pray, I thank you, Lord, that my value is not based on what I think of myself. It's not based on what my wife thinks of me. It's not based on what the other Christians think of me. And I also say this. I thank you, Lord, that my value today is not based on my obedience to you. Because I failed. I sinned today, Lord. You know all about it. There's probably sins that I'm not even aware of that I did necessarily. And you're going to find that out. The older you grow in the Lord, all of a sudden the Lord's going to show you, hey, you got this area of your life that's not right. And you're going to go, wait a minute. You helped me deal with this and that over the last couple of years, and now you're showing me stuff. And you don't even know you have it. And the Lord shows you, I want to deal with this area. Praise God, He does that for us. You know what? I am so thankful that every time I sin, the Lord says, you're sinning, Clark. Now, the Lord does not tell me I'm sinning to rub my nose in the dirt. Because where we're headed here is, you know why we are valuable, and you know why there's nothing we can do to make God love us more, and there's nothing we can do that will make God love us less? It's because I am totally, totally forgiven. I'm totally cleansed. I'm totally accepted by God. I'm totally forgiven. Past sins are totally forgiven. Present sins are totally forgiven. Future sins are totally forgiven. We are accepted, as it says in Ephesians 1, we are accepted in the Beloved. And our relationship with the Lord is not based on our daily obedience as Christians. Many times as fellow believers, we try to lay that on each other. If you're really doing good, the Lord's favor is towards you. The Lord really loves you. But if you're doing bad, the Lord's going to hold you at arm's length and He doesn't love you as much. That is not the truth of Scripture. The Lord always loves us. Always. What did we hear today? We have an advocate with the Father. You know why we have an advocate with the Father? Because where is Satan most of the time? Who knows where Satan is most of the time? Right now. He is accusing us. He is standing before God. And he's accusing the brethren, we're told in Revelation chapter 12. He's called the accuser of the brethren. You know how much he does it? It says he does it night and day. He says to God, how can you tell me that Clark Thomas is going to heaven? Did you just see him sin? Did you see him be unkind? Did you see him be impatient? Did you see him swear? Did you see him raise his voice? And Jesus steps forward and says, excuse me, I bought him. He's mine. He's forgiven. I'm going to heaven. How about you? Because I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. And the moment I did that, God forgave all my sins. And God said to me, I will love you for all eternity the way I love my Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at that verse again in John chapter 17, 23 at the end. And did love them even as you did love me. That is an awesome truth, saints. Turn over to John chapter 15 for a moment, please. Verse 9. We see the Father's love towards us in John 17. Here we see the Lord. We see the Lord Jesus' love. Father, just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. We are consumed in the love of God. When you're skiing tonight, thank God that you are consumed in His love. Thank God that your value and your acceptance is not based on your daily obedience as His child. Now, yes, God wants us to obey Him. And God is at work in our life to help us to obey Him. And you know why He wants us to obey Him? It's good. It's good to obey Him. It's freeing to obey Him. We're a happier people if we obey Him. You know, I never struggled with worry much over my life. My wife had, that was more one of her struggles, and the Lord has tremendously helped her. But you know, as time has gone on, there's been different issues in life, as struggles come and things come, where I could really worry. And the Lord says, hey, I don't want you to worry. I want to help you not to worry. Trust me, I'm in control. I'm sovereign. If I want your wife to die, I will let her die. And she'll be with me. So don't worry, don't get mad, don't get uptight about it. Trust me. I have a plan here. I have a purpose. It's great. And so when God shows us we sin, it's not to rub our noses in the dirt to say, hey, I don't love you as much because you're not doing what's right. It's to say, come on, trust me. Isn't that the major ingredient in any relationship is trust? You have to trust someone. You know, I think it is 2 Timothy chapter 3. Paul says, and I think this is a key verse about life for us as believers. Paul says this, you, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of. You know what God's trying to do in our lives? He is trying to convince us that He is the best. He is trying to convince us that He is totally trustworthy. And so when God shows us that we sin, it's not to say, hey, you know, I don't love you as much. It's to say, hey, I want to give you victory over the dominion of sin. Romans chapter 8 starts off with what? What's verse 1 of Romans 8? Who knows Romans 8, 1? Well, who knows Romans 8, 1? Say it again aloud. Is that exciting? There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We are a loved people. Our value is not based on how we look. Our value is not based on wearing Merrell shoes, even though you might think you're cool wearing them, or wearing REI shirts that don't make you look pear-shaped because you got short, squatty legs. And our value is not based on what our parents think of us. Our value is not based on what we think of ourselves. Our value is not based on the people we hang out with or what kind of snowboard we got or skis we got or, you know, how cool we can fall down. You know, we even get into an ego thing about, you know, falling down cool. You know, if I'm going to fall down, I might as well, you know, our pride is, I can help you feel really important and significant by the way you fall down. So we try to fall down real cool. God wants us to have fun in life. Have fun falling down. Have fun not falling down. Have fun being able to do those flips, but don't make it a pride issue. Realize, if you can do it, give glory to God. He gave you the ability to do it. He gave you the oxygen and the air to breathe. He gave you the legs to be able to do it. We've got nothing to boast about. The Lord has made us, and not we ourselves. But our real, real value comes from this. I belong to Him. I belong to Him. And He loves me right now. Right today. Even in the midst of my sinning. You know what I do sometimes when I'm sinning? I look up and I say, I thank you, Father, that you love me right now just as much as if I was obeying you. Because your love for me is not based on my obedience. Your love for me is based on the Lord Jesus Christ and His death for me. And you help me to believe in Him. And right now the battle of Galatians chapter 5 is going on, the spirit and the flesh. And guess what, Lord? Right now I want to give in to the flesh. And I'm going to give in to the flesh. And I tell God that. And He knows that anyway, doesn't He? And I say, I'm going to be mad for a while. Or whatever it might be. Or I'm going to feel guilty for a while. I can remember the time the Lord showed me, Clark, there is no need for martyrs when it comes to being forgiven. Christ paid for your sins. You don't need to go around and feel guilty for an hour. When the Lord shows us sin in our lives, you know what He wants us to do? Repent. See, that's what it is. Isn't that what it says to the churches? Repent. I'll tell you this. I do not believe, now I don't know where the brother is going tomorrow with his topic, but I do not believe that 1 John 1:9 is a verse for the believer on a daily basis. I believe that 1 John 1:9 has to be and only can be a salvation verse. Because the book is written trying to expose the five false teachings of Gnosticism. And one of the false teachings of Gnosticism, well, two of them were this. Three of them. I'll tell you three of them real quick. Three of them were this. You can have a relationship with God and just go on sinning and sinning and sinning, and it doesn't matter. There doesn't have to be any fruit in your life. There doesn't have to be a change. Now, remember, all these people were getting together back in those days, and they were all calling themselves Christians. So John says, watch out. There's people in your midst who say, you can do whatever you want, doesn't matter. You can commit adultery, fornication, drugs, drink, just on and on and on, homosexuality, and you can have a relationship with God. He says, that's not true. If you accept Christ in your life, there should be a change. The next thing the Gnostics said was this. There is no such thing as sin. Have you ever met anybody like that? Have you ever met people? How many of you have met people who say there is no such thing as sin? Yeah, I've met. My sister was that way. Now, you know, I can see why she kind of didn't think there was sin because she lived around me. You know, and she saw my life. But she lived with herself. Guess what the Lord had to do to save her? He had to show her that she was a sinner. That she was a sinner who committed sin. The Gnostics said, there is no such thing as sin. So one thing over here, they say, you can commit any sin you want, it doesn't matter. The next thing they said is, there is no such thing as sin. And again, John says, if you believe that, you are not a believer. Because to be a believer, you must not only admit that you're a sinner, but you must admit that you commit sin. And if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to do what? To forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That happened the day we were saved. When you and I sin, God loves you and me just as much as He's going to love us a million years from now when we're in glory. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? And knowing that security and knowing that love and knowing that when God focuses in on me and shows me my sin, it's not to put me down and it's not to say, well, I don't love you, Clark, because you're sinning. It's to say, come on, Clark, trust me. Know that I am good. Don't give in to sin. Obey me. I want to set you free. Because remember, in marriage, beauty's only skin deep. If my wife doesn't love me because I wear Merrell shoes. You know, we ask each other this over the years. We'll say, well, do you love me? We'll say, well, yeah, I do love you. Well, why do you love me? We say a couple things. I'm commanded to. That kind of makes your ego feel real good. But you know what we really say to one another? The Lord has given me a love for you. And you know what? We can only love one another as much as we understand God's love for us. You know, I was down at the Messerlys recently. And we're told to accept one another as God in Christ has accepted us. You know how we're told to forgive one another? If you get to know me, I'm going to sin against you. I will guarantee you that right now, okay? If you get to know me, if you hang out with me, if you work with me, if you live in my house for too long a period of time, my nephew Nathan lived there for a while. I don't think I sinned against him. But I might have if he stayed there longer. I probably would have. I can guarantee it. Nathan, you're not rinsing the dishes and stacking them. See, I have to do all the dishes and everything, and I'm kind of a rinser and a stacker. I got a stack at home right now. They're pretty clean, but they're waiting there for me to get home, put them in the dishwasher. Where Nathan lived, he didn't know how good he had it at our house. Where he lives now, he can't just stack them. They got to be cleaned and put away. Oh, the Lord's justice is so fun to watch. I have a secret. I've heard they put dishes in their closet sometimes. Oh, that's funny. Don't tell Bob to buy that. Anyway. You know how we're to forgive one another? We're to forgive one another twice. It tells us this in Ephesians and Colossians. Forgive one another, even as God in Christ has forgiven you. I am committed to forgiving you. And I'll have to work at it. God doesn't have to work at it, does he? I mean, once he forgives us, we're forgiven because the forgiveness is in Christ. What does it say in Micah? He takes our sins and he buries them in the depths of the sea. We're told, I'll go to Hebrews, I'll read it out of Hebrews. I bought my mother-in-law one, I bought my wife one. I went home to my wife, I said, hey, come on, get up. 4 o'clock, she usually rests from about 2 to 5, and I said, we got to go buy some clothes on the street. Do you think it makes me look pear-shaped? Will you turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2? And my very, very handsome, just one of my handsome nephews, is going to step forward and read Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 12 for us. Or there, wherever you want to. I'd kind of like to open this up just a little bit today, and I'd like you to, if you have some thoughts, tell me how this passage hits you. What do you see in this passage that is meaningful to you? If anybody would like to comment on that. Yeah. Any other thoughts that you have about this passage? Anything stand out or strike you? You'll have freedom to do that because I really didn't want him to read verse 12. I made a mistake, but that's good that we read it. So why don't you tell us? Did you want to say something there right now? Mm-hmm. Any other thoughts from this passage? Let's reread this for a moment. We'll kind of go verse by verse here a little bit. If therefore there is any encouragement in Christ, is there encouragement in Christ? Absolutely, isn't there? We talked about that yesterday somewhat, didn't we? And others have talked about it amongst yourselves. To be forgiven? To be accepted by God? What a thrill. What a thrill. To know that I'm going to heaven to be with God forever and ever? You know, as great as it is to have the Lord in our lives and to know the Lord now,
we will never enjoy the Lord here like we're going to when we get to heaven. You know, in Romans 8 it says we groan, that all of nature groans within itself. We're groaning. I'm groaning. Sometimes I groan too loud, but I'm groaning, and so are you. We're waiting for that adoption as the children of God, and that adoption is when the Lord Jesus comes back and all those who are dead will get glorified bodies. We're all going to be good looking. We're going to have glorified bodies, but the great thing is the Lord is going to change us to where we will never sin again. What a day that's going to be. You know, it's not my wife's sin that bums out my life. It does, some. But that's not the main thing that bums out my life. The main thing that bums out my life is my own sin. And that's true for you too. And I'm thankful, one, that I'm forgiven completely. I'm thankful, two, that God is mightily at work in my life. We could look at verse 13 here. For it is God who is at work in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Isn't that exciting? God is at work in our lives, Dan. Come on, Clark. Trust me. Get to know me. Some of these songs we have sung here the last few days are very powerful. To know Him, to follow Him, to enjoy Him, to delight in Him. Boy, that's powerful. And the Lord is mightily at work in our lives, but you know what? We still sin, don't we? And we resist God. You talk about being stupid. We resist God, don't we? I'm not going to receive your love. I'm not going to accept your love fully. I'm not going to yield myself to you. So one, we resist accepting His love. We say that and we go, well, that's pretty foolish. You know, we should always yield to Him. But our sin gets in the way and we're not willing to. Secondly, we don't always love Him back. But when we get to glory, oh, and when the Lord changes us, you know, we sang holy, 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 didn't we? Everything that we have from God comes from His holiness. The Bible never says that God is love, love, love. The Bible never says that God is hate, hate, hate. But it does say twice, God is holy, holy, holy. Do you understand holiness? I don't understand holiness very well. I am thankful for the Word of God because in the Word of God, one, I get to see myself. And I get to see how unholy I am left to myself. And I get to see how much I need God and that He is holy. But I have a very hard time grasping what it means to never have sinned, to never be able to sin. Now, Jesus was tempted to sin. Could He give in to that temptation? What do you think? Could Jesus have sinned? Absolutely not. But all the temptation was put upon Him. It's like Jesus went into the pressure cooker in our place. And that's why we read in Hebrews 4, we have a faithful high priest to whom we can go to. He knows what it's like to be pressured. He knows what it's like to have it all come down upon Him. And yet He was without sin, and He could never sin, and He will never sin. You know, a lot of times we have hidden agendas. We do things for certain people, but many times we don't tell them what we're expecting back. And we have hidden agendas. God is totally open with us. God is totally honest with us. His love is pure towards us. He is not out to do us any harm whatsoever. He is not out to take advantage of us in any way. He's out to totally, totally bless us. What does it say there at the end of verse 13? And to work for His good pleasure. God wants our lives to be filled with Him and with His good pleasure. There is tremendous encouragement in Christ. Is there consolation of love? Oh boy, there's consolation of love. You know, if Deb and I didn't know the love of Christ, then I think it might be true for some of you. Life would be pretty discouraging at times. Some people, you know, you look around and you think, boy, some people, boy, they got it made. You know, life is easy. Other people, you think, boy, they got it tough. We heard about believers in Uganda being persecuted. You know, a lot of our brothers and sisters are being persecuted. They say more believers have died in the last century than all the centuries put together before that. Isn't that amazing? Because of their faith in Christ, they were willing to die. You know, I think it would be easier to die than to live for Christ in some ways, if it came right down to the point. Clark, do you accept Christ? Do you believe in Him? Yes, I do. Okay, your head's chopped off. What about having your family ripped apart? What about being sent into a prison? Or having your wife sent to a prison, or your kids sent to a prison? And that is happening to believers around the world, but they're willing to do that. They're willing to suffer that, because they know that the love of God is so great, and they're looking forward to heaven. You know, you and I cannot live life properly unless we live it in light of eternity. We have to see the big picture, don't we? We're praying for a brother, one of the Soderling brothers, who's become discouraged in the faith. There's a lot of people who become discouraged in the faith, isn't there? You know, years ago, 23 years ago, I was going to travel with Uncle Ben for a little bit, and he asked me some questions. But one of the things that he said to me, which was very, very helpful, was this. He said, Clark, I think the main reason why most people fall away from the Lord is because they feel like the Lord has failed them. Somehow the Lord hasn't given them what they think the Lord should give them, and they feel like the Lord has failed them. And so they fall away from the Lord. Hey, you didn't give me a husband. You didn't give me a wife. You didn't give me that job I wanted. You didn't give me the health that I wanted. You didn't give me the vacation I wanted. And they become discouraged, and they think that God has failed them. God does not fail us. And the real thing of knowing the Lord in our lives is twofold. He's at work in our lives to give us joy, and that joy is in Him. My wife and I ask each other many times, is Christ enough? How about for you? Is Christ enough for you? Or do you have to have a lot of activity and a lot of things happening? I like that one song. After the song and after the music fades away, after you go back home, and you're back in school and you're back in the routine of life, and you know, many of you, boy, you're just a step away from the mundaneness in some ways of daily living, because you're a young adult. You're going to be in college. You're going to be in school. Pretty soon you're going to have a job. You're going to be getting up and going to work every day. Okay? That can seem mundane at times. I have a very boring job right now. And I think, Lord, why are you giving me this boring job? And I think it's because I have a lot of work to do when I come home at night. I prayed about being a nurse for years and years, and my wife and I laugh, well, the Lord has you being a nurse at home, you just don't get paid for it. So we kind of laugh about that. But there is a mundaneness in life that is going to come. And if you don't see life in light of eternity, life does not make sense. Life can get humdrum. Life can get boring. Or you think you have to have one experience after another, so you strive for entertainment or excitement in some way, and sometimes that turns out to be ungodly entertainment. But when you see life in light of eternity, and that whole issue is that God is a God of relationship. In the mundaneness of life, you know what God is doing? He's connecting us with people. He's connecting us with people. I have a worker who works for me who does not know Christ, and he needs to know Christ. He's a little bit older than me, and he's a very angry man. And we talked yesterday about knowing that our security is in Christ, and that there's nothing I can do to make God love me more. There's nothing I can do that will make God love me less. And we don't have to strive. We don't have to put on. We don't have to try to act cool and you know, scratch and claw to get approval. This man is constantly scratching and clawing to get approval from himself and from other people. He'll lie to do it. He'll get angry to do it. He tries to trick people so he looks good. And here the Lord has me in this job, showing him love, showing him kindness. It's a very angry man. I've had to turn the cheek I don't know how many times. I thought about in Proverbs 15:1, it says, a soft answer turns away wrath. God has helped me to keep my mouth shut. Probably pretty amazed at that, aren't you? But God has helped me to keep my mouth shut and not to attack this man back. I've been honest with this man. One time I had to tell him, I said, "You're a very angry man." And he kind of calmed down. But I know that God wants to save him. With my wife's illness, I said, "Hey, what if one person comes to Christ? Is it worth going through what you go through?" You know, many times at night, even last night, I heard my wife when she was in the bathroom, and she needs a lot of help doing different things, getting places. And I heard her say, "Oh, I just don't know if I can take it anymore." I mean, when every step has to be calculated, every step, you don't know when something else, about a year ago, something in her wrist let go. 2 months ago, something in her foot let go. You know, when your body is falling apart, and every step has to be calculated. I do all the cooking. My wife would, she told me the other day, she said, "You know, if you're ever around any good cooks," she said, "perk up your ears." We actually won on a radio thing a free meal for 4 people one night because they said, "Call in and say why you should get a meal." And so my wife called in and said, "Well, you know, I've become a little more handicapped the last few years, and my husband and I kind of do team cooking, and I'm kind of the coach, and he's really not a very good cook." And they thought that was kind of funny, and we ended up having a meal for 4 people. We had Bible study that night, so we called a couple of the single sisters up, and we said, "Come on over. Clark's not cooking tonight." So they came over, and they ate. But, you know, when every step has to be calculated, you can't do what you want to do. You think, "Man, is it worth it?" But you know what? When you know that God is trying to reach out to other people around you and to say, "But Christ gives joy and purpose and love and life. Life is about relationships." Realize that. It's not just about your college education. It's not just about your career. It's not just about snowboarding. It's about connecting with people and showing them love. But you know what? You can only show them love if you have love inside of you to give. And that love can only come from Christ. You have to be connected to Christ. You have to walk close to Christ. And the encouragement here from Paul to these Philippians was, is there any encouragement in Christ? Yes, there is. You've tasted the goodness of the Lord. Then go on to want the Lord more. I love it. In the first Bible I had was the King James. I read New American Standard now. But in the King James, it used the word cleave and cling. I like that. Cleave to the Lord. Cling to the Lord. Hold on to the Lord. How many of you are in the Word of God every day? And I don't mean you're doing it to, you know, put a little star next to your name every day. "Oh, I read the Bible." But you know what? I think there's one reason why Christians are not in the Word of God. They don't see their need. They don't see their need for God to change them. Like we heard this morning, when we read, open this book, God shows us who we are. When I read this book, I realize I am needy. We heard this is a chapter about the example of the Lord Jesus. And I read this and I say to myself, I am not like Him. He wants to make me like Him, but left to myself, I am not like Him. You know, many of you have been brought up in Christian homes. And I was thinking, you know, a lot of you might think, "Well, I don't have a testimony that's dynamic." You know? And I just wanted to say, I was always wondering who that guy was that beat me up 20 years ago. No, I didn't go to the Vietnam War, and I really thought, I have to say the Lord used the Vietnam War in my life to bring me to Christ, because when I was in high school, I was thinking, "Boy, you know, in 2 years I could be dead. I could be dead." And a few years later, I finally got saved. And I probably would have gone AWOL, probably would not have gone into the draft at that time for the Vietnam War, but I wasn't down on people who went. I was into love. Love and peace. But I didn't really know what love and peace was, did I? Didn't really have the power of the love and peace, because that only comes from Christ. So Paul is saying to these believers, there is encouragement, there is consolation. He says, is there fellowship of the Spirit? Is there any affection and compassion? Yes, there is. As Deb and I have lived by faith, and as the Lord continues to challenge us to live by faith, and the Bible says, look at those around you, those older people around you, who have gone on to live by faith. Follow the example of their lives. Some have turned away and said, I'm not going to live by faith. I'm going to go to church. I'm going to go to a Bible study, but I'm not going to really seek the Lord. I'm not going to really try to hang on to God. Don't follow them. Follow those who are hanging on to Christ, who are letting the Lord show them and change them every day. And I go to the Word of God because I know I'm needy. I need to be changed. I need the Lord to make me kind. I need the Lord to make me compassionate. I need the Lord to help me to see that life is important and it's worth living, and it's not just about having fun, even though I like to have fun, but it's about love. That's what life is about at the very essence. God is love. You know, we read John 3:16, for God what? So loved the world. And we read John, how many know John 3:17? How many know John 3:17? Anybody here know John 3:17? Bill?
God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world through him
has saved. Wow. Isn't that exciting? Jesus is not out to condemn people. He is out to save people. And God is mightily at work around this world trying to save people. And they say that about 3,000 people a day get saved around the world. I think it's 3,000, yeah. Isn't that exciting? God is saving men and women around this world. There is compassion. There is encouragement. There is affection in Christ. And so what does he say here? Make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Verse 3, someone said, boy, that's a tough verse. That's a tall order. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. That's kind of that whole thing yesterday about why are we valuable, isn't it? Don't put other people down. Don't just hang out with those that you feel comfortable with. Don't do things to promote yourself, to make yourself look like you're the best and the greatest and all that. Don't do anything from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, with a humble mind. Let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. How do we do that? How do we regard one another as more important than ourselves? How many of you like to be treated kindly? How many of you like to be treated with love? You know, in the Gospels it says, treat one another the way you want to be treated. Are we a people who are so filled with the love of Christ that we're kind of looking around to say, okay, Lord, who can I show love to? Who can I show love to? Where is there a need? Where is there someone that I can reach out to and minister to them and meet a need and show love to them? Don't just think about yourself and talking to the people that you like to talk with. Where are there other people who are maybe on the fringes? You know, the whole issue of and the wonder of belonging to God is that very fact. We belong. We're accepted. And God says, accept one another the way God and Christ has accepted you. Show love. Don't be selfish. Don't just hang out with those you feel comfortable with. Reach out. And that's going to be a challenge for you young people. And it's hard to do. You know, it's hard to reach out. My wife and I come up, because you know what? I think why it's hard to reach out? Sometimes you think, well, if I reach out, are they going to accept me? I mean, my wife and I, we realized we struggle with that. We said, hey, we go up there, we reach out to those teens. Are they going to talk back to us? Are they going to say, hey, I'll talk to you a little bit? Are they going to blow us off? But I said, you know what? It's not important how they respond to us. What's important is that we reach out to them with love. That's what God wants. Don't just be with those who you're comfortable with. Reach out. But first you have to be filled with the love of Jesus yourself, don't you? You have to know how special you are to Him. And when you grow in knowing how special you are to Him, then you see other people as special. Everyone in this world is just as special as the next person. And when you know that yourself personally,
And when you're so thrilled with the fact that God loves you, and where you know that by faith, then you reach out to other people. You're willing to risk being hurt. You're willing to risk people rejecting you. And you reach out in love. And you know it worked? I told you about this man. Other people are amazed that I'm reaching out to this man. The other two managers he's had over the last 10 years, they had nothing to do with him. They had nothing to do with him. And through the Lord helping me, and I got to tell you, it's the Lord, because I'll tell you, left to myself, I would have cussed him out. I would have told him off. I would have said, "Back up, Jack." Now, if he's probably stronger than me, and if we got in a fight, he would probably beat me, but I would have gone face to face with him, left to myself. And I'm just thinking about that. I was sharing that just a moment ago here, but, and you people who have been brought up in Christian homes, maybe you think, well, my testimony isn't as great. But you know what? What did John the Baptist say about the Lord Jesus? He said, "Behold the Lamb of God, who takes away what? The sin of the world." He didn't say, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." We all have the same testimony if we're saved. Because when Christ died for us, yes, He died for our sins, but you know why we commit sins? Because we're sinners, isn't it? You know, you can have two apple trees. One tree might have 50 apples on it. It's an apple tree, right? Now you got another apple tree over here and it's only got 10 apples on it. Is it any less an apple tree? It's just as much an apple tree. It is just as much an apple tree. In Romans chapter 7, I want to say it's verse 18, but I'm wondering if it's verse 15. I better take a look. It's verse 18. Paul says this about himself as a believer. "For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh." Nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. I know that left to myself, there is no sin that I could not commit. Have you ever said, when you read the paper or you hear about other situations that are going on, "How could they do that?" Have you ever said that? Have you ever heard other people say that? "How could someone go and do that? How could someone be a child abuser? How could someone go and do that horrible sin of whatever it might be?" How many of you know Keith Yates, Bear? You know what he says when people say that? They don't know themselves very well. They don't know themselves very well. Because the Bible says that left to ourselves, there is no good within us. I'm a needy person. I praise God that He has helped me to grow in Christ, and He is helping me to grow in Christ. But I know that left to myself, there is no sin that I could not commit. And that draws me back to the Word of God throughout every day. And I say, "Lord, help me. Change me. I need to know You. I want to know You." And I know that within myself, there's times I'm saying, "I don't want to know You too." But the Spirit of God is saying, "Come and get to know me." And I come back to the Word of God. I come to the Word of God because I need God. I don't just need to know about Him. I just don't need to know the theology of the Bible. I need God. I need Him to change me from being selfish into being kind, into being loving. "Do not merely look out," in verse 4, "for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others." You know, my nephew gave me this watch. You know, I don't wear a watch. He gave me a watch. He said, "Do you need a watch when you go up there today?" I don't know why he did that, you know. I don't know if he thought I spoke too long yesterday or what, but I'm just going to kind of push that watch away there. I didn't take that too personally, but. "Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others." Oh, maybe that's what my nephew was doing. He was looking out for the interests of others, saying, "Don't overdo it, Uncle Clark." Verse 5.
all of that was said to try to make us focus on verse 5. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. You want to know something? The best sermon I ever heard was said in a sentence. And it was said by a 15-year-old. And I don't even know if he was saved. I think he's saved now. I'm not sure even now. He's about 25, and we do see him once in a while. But the best sermon I ever heard was from a 15-year-old. We had a little Bible study, about 12, 13, 14-year-old people, 15-year-olds, and we were going over this passage. And I really like interactive Bible studies. I mean, that's what I really enjoy. And I was trying to get them to think this through, and I think, well, what did Jesus do for us here? Someone said, well, he left heaven, and he came to earth, as we heard, and became a man, and he died for us. Okay? Being really intelligent the way I am, one of my values is that I'm very intelligent. And so being real intelligent and trying to get them to interact in this Bible study a little bit more, I said, so what did he really do for us? You know, I figured if I say it twice, you know, I think I probably said it three or four times. So what did he really, you know, and they said a couple of different things, you know. And then finally, touches my heart what this kid said. Finally said, Jesus went out of his way for us. Jesus went out of his way for us. That's love, isn't it? Love is going out of your way for somebody. How far out of his way did Jesus go? He not only left the comfort and the glory of heaven to come to this earth, he went into hell itself for us. And we heard the brothers say the other day, and I agree with them, and I know Uncle Ben agrees with them, Christ did not go to hell after he died. He experienced hell while he was on the cross. When he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? What was the answer the Father could give him? I have forsaken you because I'm holy. Psalm 22. I have forsaken you because I am holy. And right now, all of Clark's sins are upon you. You know, if I only sin three times a day, and if you only sin three times a day, I can sin three times like that. How about you? Man, I can have wicked thoughts. I can have evil thoughts. You know what I mean? And I don't just mean temptations. Every time we're tempted doesn't mean we sin. But I can give in to those temptations and those thoughts. Man, I can sin like, man, on a dime. If we only sin three times a day, I'm going to be 50 years old next year. That's over 1,000 sins a year. That would mean I'd have 50,000 sins. Now, you can multiply my 50,000 sins times 50 million sins. Maybe more. Things I shouldn't have done that I did. Things I should have done that I never did. And I said, no way, God, I'm not going to do it. All of my sins, it's like truckload upon truckload of my sins were dumped on the Lord Jesus. And he died in my place. He went out of his way for me. Boy, I appreciated that night, you know. And then the challenge was here, this passage is not just written to say that one day Jesus is going to be lifted up and exalted, although that's part of it. But that's not the full crux, I don't think, of this passage. I think the full crux is he went out of his way for us. This issue is he is our example. And boy, that touched my heart. I mean, just I think about that and it just has thrilled me. So anyways, I thought, wow, that's what God wants me to do, you know, in his power. And you know, whatever the Lord tells us to do, we got to go back to John chapter 15. And Jesus says, you can do nothing of yourself. The Bible says, husbands, love your wives. How? A lot of you guys are going to be husbands pretty soon. I'll pray for your wives. We better start praying right now. Husbands, love your wives how? As Christ loved the church. What did Christ do for the church? He served the church. You know who's supposed to be the servant in the home? The husband. The husband. He's the servant. Headship is the whole issue of example. It's also knowing the truth and leading, but it's leading, and the main way in the Scriptures that we see leading is by example. The Lord Jesus is our great shepherd. You know what a shepherd does? He leads the flock. He leads the flock. Bill's dad told me a great story one time. He said one time he went to feed the sheep, and there was a sheep on top of the grain bin. He struck it. He hit it. Get off of there. I'm coming to serve you. I'm coming to feed you, you know. And he struck that sheep. The next day that sheep was dead. You don't feed the sheep. Elders need to realize that. Leaders in the church need to realize you don't feed the sheep. The great shepherd does not feed us. He encourages us. He challenges us. His rod and his staff are a comfort to us. And he leads us and we follow him. He picks us up and he heals us. And if we're going wayward, he'll break a leg if he needs to. But you know what else? He'll break a leg even if we're not going wayward if he wants to use us in that kind of a way. Think of Jacob. Here, Jacob, I got to watch Carson and Joseph wrestle last night. I wasn't at the film. I was watching these two boys wrestle. And so I asked him at the end, I said, who wrestled with an angel? And Carson said, well, Jacob. And I said, then what happened to him? Think about it. Here he's wrestling with God. He's the closest he's ever been with God. And how did Jacob walk ever after? He walked with a limp. He walked with a limp. That limp let him know, I need God. I need God. God raised up, as we heard from Psalm 108 or 7 or 9. 7. From Psalm 107. He raises up the waves. He causes situations in our lives which make us look to him and depend upon him to say, I need you. And as we depend on the Lord, and sometimes he'll make us limp, and as people see us limping around, but they see we got a smile on our face, and that the smile isn't fake, that the smile is real, and as we're honest with them about difficulties in our lives, you know, at work one time somebody said to me, how are you doing today? I said, I'm resisting God. I'm resisting God. That was an unbeliever. I think we need to be very honest with unbelievers. You know, sometimes unbelievers have come to me and said, boy, you're really a nice guy, Clark. I say, you don't know me very well. Talk to my wife. You don't know me very well. We need to be honest with the unbeliever. You know, our message to the unbeliever is not that we're perfect. Our message is, I'm forgiven, and God's at work in my life to help me to walk with him and enjoy him. God's helping me to sin less. I don't have to sin as often, and I don't have to stay in it for as long a period of time either. Later on that day, that guy came back to me and said, you still resisting God? That was an unbeliever. Isn't that amazing? Thankfully, I was able to say, no, I'm not resisting God. God is one, and I've surrendered to him, but I'll resist him again, and I'll have to surrender to him again. The example here is that Christ went out of his way for you and me. You know, yesterday I said kind of that the whole message could be said in one, really two things. John chapter 17, verse 24, just as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. And then the statement, there is nothing we can do to make God love us more. There's nothing we can do to make God love us less. Today's message is this. Spell love for me. Let's spell love out loud together. L. Okay, again, a little bit louder. A little bit more together. Okay, I'll be the guitar player. Okay, yeah, L. Okay, now spell I met. Spell I met. I. Phone home. Huh? Pretty good, huh? I am E.T. Phone home. Huh? How many got it? How many got it a little late? Garrett? How many haven't gotten it? Woo! It's my nephew. I'm going to say there's two other ways to spell love. T-I-M-E. T-I-M-E. Time. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Another way is S-E-R-V-E. Serve. Serve one another. Love one another. And one of the biggest ways is by spending time with one another. You want to show somebody you love them? Let them know that you want to spend time with them. Let them know that you want to get to know them. Let them know that they're important. But you're not going to be able to do that until you know how important you are to God and how much He loves you. And as He meets that need in your own life of being significant, and as He fills you with His love, He will empower you to go out and love one another and to spend time with them and to serve them. Wow. But love is this. I would really encourage you to write this down, and if you have a pen, piece of paper. It's a great definition. It's really the homiletics, I think, of this chapter. And those of you who will be wise, you need to know it for your husband, but you really want a husband who knows this. Love is the conscious commitment. Love is the conscious commitment. That means it's an act of the will. Love is the conscious commitment to the welfare of another person, no matter what the sacrifice is to self. Do you get that? Love is the conscious commitment, an act of the will, a decision. From eternity past, God knew that we would sin. And the Father knew that He would send the Son, and the Son knew that He would come. The beginning of John 13:1, my hour has come. You know, the Lord Jesus was in total control of every aspect of what went on, even when He died. He said, Father, into Thy hand I commend my spirit. And He hung His head and He died. Did they break the legs of the Lord Jesus on the cross? No, they didn't, because He was already dead. Did they break the legs of the other two men? Yes, they did. They weren't dead yet. So they broke their legs and then they suffocated. That's how you ultimately die on a cross. You suffocate. That's part of the agony of why they put their legs the way they do. So they try to raise up to get air, fill their lungs, but then it's painful and you're up there and then you drop back down. But the prophecy was, as in the Passover lamb, not a bone of His would be broken. The Lord Jesus was in complete control of every aspect. You know, we sang this morning, who killed Jesus? You know who did? The Father. The Father. Acts chapter 2 says it was the predetermined will of God that He should taste death for everyone. Isn't that wonderful? That's love. Love is a conscious commitment to the welfare of another person, no matter what the sacrifice is to self. You and I can't love that way on our own, can we? On our own, we're selfish. On our own, we're self-centered. We say we want love, but sometimes we want love because we want the benefits of being loved. And we need to be loved. That is a legitimate need from God. But if you and I try to get that need met by one another, people are going to fail us, and we're going to fail them. We have to go to God to get that need met. Dear believers in Christ, be in the Word of God.
Let him tell you how much he loves you. Be convinced of how much he loves you. Let him prove to you how much he loves you. Or you're going to become discouraged in life. You're going to say, well, why is this going on in my life? And you know, over the years with my wife's illness, as it progressively gets worse and worse and has over the years, we say, hey, we have to look at the cross to know who God is and what his heart is like and what his purposes are. We know he has a plan for our lives. We know he loves us. He died for our sins. He went out of his way for us. He is trustworthy. And he says that if we seek him, he will fill us with himself. And we can be a blessed people. We can be a people who have joy, who have peace, who have love. And the Lord continues to draw my wife and I to himself, saying, do you want that? I'm it. I'm abundant life. Here I am. Come get me. And the Lord continues to draw us, and we go to his word and we say, Lord, help us to see who you are. Help us to hold on to you. Help us to trust you. Let's turn over for a moment to 1 John, please. Bill said none of us were allowed to have a headache today. I was wishing he said none of us were allowed to get sick, but I'm feeling better as I preach. But boy, I kind of thought, man, I'm really coming down with the flu or something, but I'm feeling a lot better. That's nice. You know what the best pill is? The gospel. That's the best pill. Spell I met again. No, never mind. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us. Hallelujah. Now, the disciples said, Jesus, teach us how to pray. What did Jesus say when he said, here's how to pray? What's the first thing he said? Our Father. You want to know what? See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God. Wow. God adopted us into his family through Christ. To do that, he had to make us like Christ. We had to be made righteous. Our sins had to